As we embark into the book of Philippians, Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to come and to preside over your word, to make it, Father, applicable to our lives and to teach us, because you're the one who does the teaching, Lord. I'm just a vehicle. So as we pick up in Philippians verse 6, and as we dissect this book slowly and methodically, but Father, we want to do it realistically so we can apply it, I ask that, Lord, you guide us in this effort, Father, because, Lord, it's your word, and it's alive, and it brings life to us. So just bless it right now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've covered the first five verses so far in the last start, and today we're going to just cover a few more. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 now. Verses 6 through 9, and I will read it from the New American Standard. Paul writes from his prison, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he," capital H, "he, God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So that means it's a process. You're being perfected, just as the Philippians were. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all." Why is it only right for him to feel that way? "Because I have you in my heart," he says. "Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel," the good news, "you are all partakers of grace with me." In other words, we're all brothers and sisters. "For God is my witness," he says as he writes, "how I long for you. How I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." That's a strong affection. "And this I pray, that your love," that's your love, "may abound still," overflow, abound, "more and more," in what? "In real knowledge and all discernment." In other words, the knowledge that comes from God, not your general knowledge that we get here in man-made, right? "Real knowledge and all discernment," discerning between good and evil. Paul is praying for their growth. Paul is praying for their maturity. Amen? This is what we're going to study today and break down and see if we can look at the heart of Paul and see really as he wrote these few words what was being generated from his heart. You can obviously sense Paul's love and passion for the people by just reading this, right? The ministry, if you will. And it drove him. People were his ministry. His focus was people. Those that God has aimed his love and affection towards now became Paul's focus for love and affection. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Paul's saying, "Now, Lord, send me. Let me have the same kind of love and same kind of passion. And if it means I got to go to the cross for you like Jesus went to the cross for you, Daddy." Paul was in that same boat. He was Christ-like. He had taken it on. He was abounding in love. And he had the same Christ-like love that Christ had and God has for you. And he was telling this to the Philippians and sharing and pouring out his heart to say, as a minister, and you're all ministers now, right? Not just Paul, but now we're all made ministers. We should have that kind of passion and love for God's people. It doesn't matter what they wear or they share or how big or old or whatever. The love and the encouragement like we're talking about isn't just for the few, it's for the many. It says for the all. So if your love is for Christ, you will love his people. Whoa, we need to really chew on that one. If your love is genuine for Jesus Christ, then you're going to love his people. You gotta. That's the character and nature and heart of God. And if it's in you and it's part of you, it needs to be developed. It may be sitting in there waiting to be developed, right? He planted the seed in you, but we co-labor with God, right? We have to respond to the seed that's in us. We generate that love. We work on that love. We discipline ourselves to love people. Not everybody's easy to love. You can ask Jesus that question. But he modeled it for us, and Paul then modeled it for us, and now we have the opportunity to model it for God, to the world. This is what Paul is saying here. And mind you, This Christ-like love is inexhaustible. So don't say, well, I did it for a week and I'm done. I've met my share of those who are just not lovable, so I'm through. You're going to meet your share. But if it's a Christ-like love, it will remain inexhaustible, irregardless of how they respond to you. It's nice to receive love back when you share love, but sometimes in the Christ-like nature, you're going to give love when nobody's wanting to share it back with you. Because Christ gave everything for the whole world. And the whole world isn't necessarily giving back to God what he deserves, are they? So, it's inexhaustible. And it's not based on having to be the first one to be loved. Don't think that someone's got to come up to you and share their love with you before you respond with you, reciprocally with your love back to them. Be the bigger person. Be Christ-like. Go out and share your love with those that are even unlovable, those that may not even ever have had love shared with them. They're so grumpy and gruff because it's their defense mechanism. Love them because you'll love the hell right out of them eventually. It's the ones that are the hardest to love that are coming at you the hardest that break the easiest. The ones that are complacent, it's a little bit more difficult. They think they've arrived or they don't need your love. No, the ones that need it the most are the ones that you probably need to approach. It's inexhaustible, and it needs to be given by you first. Don't wait on the other person. This is the mark of what? Paul is saying here, this is the mark of a mature Christian. Now, there's those that are on spiritual milk that get offended by everything anybody says, that are awaiting somebody else to come up to them first, to be asked to do a ministry, to make sure the pastor shakes their hand after church or I'm not coming back. You can be on milk all your life, or you can mature and you can grow and realize, no, you're a minister as well as I am, and you can shake somebody's hand as well as I can shake somebody's hand. And you can visit somebody in a hospital just like I can. And you can do, and you can, and you can't, because we're all, I'm just one gift and you're the rest. We're all like a glove. So don't get the pastors burnt out in the world where 50% of them are leaving the ministry because they're burying and marrying and doing everything for the ministry. They shouldn't be. They should be focusing on God and hearing from God and conveying to you and doing what God's called them to do, and you're to do what God's called you to do. And when we all do it together, everything gets ministered to. Mature Christians understand this. Mature Christians are going to love the unlovable and do the things that you just don't want to do and get up out of bed when you don't feel like getting up out of bed and visiting somebody when you don't feel like visiting somebody. That's what a mature Christian does. Because don't you think, because Jesus was a man and he had no place to lay his head and he went from place to place that it was just like, well, wow, you know, I'm just not affected by this. No, he felt the pain from those nails in his hands. He got exhausted at times. He was tired. He needed to be refreshed by going up on the mountain and just talking with Daddy, his father. And so can you. But where are you? Are you down here at milk or are you going on to maturity? Glory to glory. This is Paul. This is what Paul's trying to tell us. And he was proud of the Philippians because they were doing that. They were working out their salvation with what? Fear and trembling. They knew that what was in them they needed to be worked out, and they were doing it. And they were giving to Paul, who was far away, chained up, and they weren't even in his church. They gave an offering, and it wasn't even at the plate at the altar. They were sending it to him because they knew he needed it. Because he was worth it. He was encouraging them. He was lifting them up. He was telling them that they're going from milk to maturity, that their growth process is in process, and I see it. And he encouraged them, and he said, you're doing well. Maybe that's why God had us encourage one another here today as a preface to this particular message. Folks, this is the mark of mature Christians, what we're talking about here today, and especially leadership, Christian leadership. And we're all leaders, aren't we? Unfortunately, leaders tend to be devoted to ministry at times at the expense of love and relationships. Ooh, that hurt me a little bit, and probably most other ministers that are out there. I'm going to say it again. Unfortunately, leaders tend to be devoted to ministry at the expense of just loving on people and relationships. What if we took the pulpit away? What if we took the whole thing down here and we just had one another? And we had to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto one another and read scripture just under a tree to one another? Because they're doing it in some places because they don't have buildings like this. They don't have institutions. They're an organism. They're a family. They're not an organization. that has to put on these things in order to make you feel comfortable. Maybe you're to be out in a pouring rain like it was with Israel, hearing some words from God to get you to get on your knees and repent, and it's an uncomfortable place. That'll tell you how mature you are. It's raining, I'm not going to church. Kenneth Copeland's on, I'm not going to hear Pastor Scott. I can listen to him. Man, he's got a great word every week. You're not here for me and or Kenneth Copeland. You're here for one another. You're here to assemble the ecclesia of God, the called out of God, with all the gifts coming together so that we can see the ministry of Jesus in full. Because, see, Jesus had it all, but now we're parts of the whole. So we need each other to see a little bit more of Jesus like he did. Why can't I heal everybody like Jesus did? Because Jesus had it all, and we're part of the whole, and we're just a part. Now we know in part. One day we'll know in full. Remember these things, because this is part of our life. Paul was saddened over the fact that he could not find leaders who genuinely cared for people more than ministry. When Paul was writing this, he couldn't find leaders that had a heart for the people, had a genuine willingness, like when Moses said, Lord, if you don't save the people, don't even save me. Now, I don't know how many of you would say that, but that's really a heart for the people. Well, like Moses had that kind of heart, so did Paul. Do whatever you want to me as long as you're glorified, Lord. And as long as your people are getting with it, I'd rather come to be with you, Lord, and depart and be with you, because I know what's up there. But for the sake of the church, I need to be here. That means he loved the people enough to say, Lord, yo, better for me to be with you, but I'm going to be here because the people need me. Because he knew what had been deposited in him, and he knew he had to share it. That's what a mentor does. They give away what they get. They don't hoard it. Philippians 2. Chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. All the chapters and verses kind of mixed together because Paul's, remember, writing this letter from prison and it's all to the same people. So you're going to see a lot of going back and forth in chapters here. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged. Listen to him. He's chained to guards in a Roman house prison. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. He wasn't worried about himself. He should have been. It was tough. What if you were chained inside onto a Roman guard inside your house? Would you be writing a letter to somebody else saying, I hope to send this person to you so I can see how encouraged you are? It's almost an oxymoron. But that's the way the kingdom of God works, right? We go down to go up. When you humble yourself, you will be exalted. God loves all the other orientedness. God is love. So when he sees it in his people, he is pleased. And Paul loved deeply, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. In other words, he knew Timothy loved the people like he did. He looked for a lot of different people, but he had Timothy. Why? Because Timothy was right there where he was in his chains, encouraging Paul. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely, good word, be concerned for your welfare. How many people come in and preach and teach? How many people have you gone to church with? Hi, how you doing? I'm doing good. Oh, that's good. I'm glad. That's great. I'm fine. Oh, let's fellowship together. And yeah, you fellowship together. But you know they don't have a genuine love for you. You know when you're in a church or in a place or in a ministry or wherever that you're just working alongside that person, but they really don't have a genuine interest or love for you. That's what I love about this particular church. We may not have a lot of people, but there's a genuineness in our service and in our love for one another. As Ryan said, that means a lot. It means a lot to God and it means a lot to the church. For it says, for they all seek after their own interests. So he said, well, who doesn't? Timothy. I'll send you Timothy. These others are preaching and teaching and they see that I'm in chains in ministry, but they go on with their business and they're not concerned with over here because they're just concerned with right where they are. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Christ wants us spread out. Christ wants us to give abundantly and above and beyond, overflowing. And that's beyond the four walls of this church. Paul had the same heart, so he wanted to send him Timothy. It's a genuine love for others. That's what Paul is saying. And it's the mark of two great spiritual leaders. And remember, we're not just talking about ministers up at the pulpit. We're talking about you. All as ministers. Amen? Philippians chapter 1, let's go to verse 7 and 8. Let's read it again. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Okay, listen. Since both in my imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of grace with me. Then he goes on to say, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I want you to hear it again because you should be understanding and hearing a passion. It's not just church, not just showing up and saying, oh, I love you. I love you, Dorothy, and, you know, I love you, Dan, right? Or I love you, Susie. You know, I'm not just saying it because we're in church and that's what you say in church. Now, Paul's writing from his heart. He's chained up and he's missing these guys. He's encouraging these guys. He wants them to work out their salvation. He doesn't want his ministry to fall flat. He wants people to grasp it like Jesus did when he came. That's the attitude we need to have when we are around whoever we are in the supermarket or on the street or in church. No partiality, folks. Paul truly loved them, and he took Christ's directive to Peter. He probably, you know, talked to Peter and knew what he had said to Peter, right? He took it directly and seriously. Listen to it in John 21. John 21, verses 15 to 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus was sitting around with Simon Peter and some of the other disciples, right? When they had finished breakfast, this was right before he was going to be taken back up to the Father. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Because he says, God, you know everything, so you know I love you, right? He said to him again, Jesus did, well then, tend my lambs. In other words, see to the congregation, see to the people, see to those that I've ministered to for the last 3.5 years, right? He said to him again, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? So he must have known that he was probably giving him a church answer the first time. He said to him, Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, well, shepherd my sheep then. So he's telling him the same thing, tend them, shepherd them. You can tell me all day long that you love me, but you know what? Show me. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, Lord, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. See, love is a verb. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you means nothing without following through with showing and demonstrating the love you have. For Paul, it can be as simple as this, writing a letter and declaring your love and encouragement and support for people that you haven't seen in a while or at a distance. Family members that you have in your family. How many times have you written your own family members that live in another place just to encourage them in God? Probably hardly ever, because we're so busy with the now. Just giving you ideas. Love for Christ's people springing from love for Christ. That's the only way you can do it. You'll never be able to love people unless you love Jesus with all your heart, body, soul, might, and spirit, everything, you know. There's no way. Easy to love Jesus. He was perfect. Harder to love imperfect people with a lot of deficits and a lot of problems who may offend you, who will offend you. Paul consistently put the people's interests before his own. He was like Jesus. Philippians 1. Let's go to verse 23 to 25. Paul says this, I am so hard pressed from both directions. Paul was being pulled. Having the desire to go and be with you, Jesus, because I met you at the road to Damascus. I know what you've placed in my heart. I know about heaven. I know about everything that you have and the love and all. And I'm feeling it and I'm embracing it and I'm giving it to these people. And I know how glorious it's going to be in heaven. And I just want to come and be with you now. Why are you waiting? I saw you once. Just call me up. Beam me up, Jesus. So he had this pull. He's hard-pressed, having the desire to be with Jesus, because he said, that's very much better. So much better than what I'm experiencing right now. I'm in chains with these Romans, writing to the Philippians, and I know that's the work that you have for me to do, and I love it, and I'm all about it, but, you know, I'd really rather be with you, right? But he goes in his mind, in his spirit, and he says, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Wow! He's giving up being in the presence with God to stay here and tend the sheep. The smelly, stinky sheep. The ones that tend to wander, as well as the ones that smell nice and are close to him, right? Now, convinced of this, the scripture says in verse 25, I know that I will remain, because I said it, you're going to grant it. I know you're going to do that, Lord. You're not going to beat me up, you're going to keep me here. I know that I'm going to remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. And deep down, he's probably going, but darn it, I wish I could still be with you. See, he embraced the ministry that God gave him, even when chains and beatings and scourgings and all of those things that were occurring, he received it, not with happiness, you're never happy about being beaten, but with the joy of the Lord, knowing that the word of God was going to spread even further. That's love. That's Christ's love. That's faithfulness. That's enduring. That's inexhaustible. When you can get to that point in your relationship with God, realizing that your body doesn't matter, that it's going to go back to the dust anyway, that your spirit man is alive and well and progressing and maturing. That's what we need to be thinking about. And I can't keep expounding, because if I do, you'll never get out of here. Okay. Paul regularly gave thanks and prayed for his congregants often, not out of obligation, but out of this genuine joy we talked about. Look here, Philippians 1:3. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you. So he's thanking and he's praying to God. Verse 4. I offer always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So Paul is telling the Corinthians, you're not alone. I'm with you in spirit. I'm praying for you. And see, Paul knew that his prayers mattered. His prayers mattered. He knew they were being heard. The secret of Paul's joy was this single mindset, that he lived for Christ in the gospel. A better way of putting it maybe would be is, I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer my own. I'm his. I don't have rights to myself anymore. I've humbled myself and I'm your humble servant, God. Mold me, shape me, use me. Do any of these words ring in your spirit? You're not your own anymore. When you commit yourself to Christ, you give up all your rights. And now you submit yourself under the lordship, that's what Lord means, of Jesus Christ. Paul had that. In other words, for Paul, it made no difference what happened to him, just as long as Christ was glorified and the gospel was shared with others. Do what you want to me, put me in chains, cut off my head, whatever. As long as it advances the gospel, it's okay. Because the sooner you cut off my head, the sooner I'm going to be with God. No, he didn't say that, but you know what his heart was. I want to be with you, Jesus. So it really doesn't matter what's happening to this body down here. I know that I'll live for an eternity with you, and there will be no tears, and there will be no arrogance, and there will be no persecution, and it's just going to be so wonderful, and I know that I'm experiencing it now, but one day I won't. And you know that had to be going through Paul's mind. But yet he kept that single focus as I'm here for them. I'm here for them. I'm here for them. Is that you? Do you have that attitude? Or are you here for you and others? For Paul and for Jesus, it was for others. They didn't think about themselves. That's tough. That's maturity. That's growth in the spirit. It made no difference what happened to him as long as Christ was glorified. Oswald Chambers put it this way. The joy of a thing lies in fulfilling the purpose of its creation. Jesus Christ's joy is that he fulfilled the design of his Father's will. And my joy is that I fulfill God's design in calling me. So Oswald Chambers was saying, my joy is fulfilling the call of God on my own life for Jesus Christ. Just as it was Jesus is fulfilling what? Father, it is finished. You're not finished yet. I don't see you on a cross. I don't see you not breathing. You got a heartbeat. You're not done. You're not done. Wow. That was just, fulfill your call, right? Paul also understood this joy that Oswald Chambers just wrote about. I'm sure he read Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 48. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So if he's in your heart, you're going to delight to do his will. Paul's joy or delight in loving and serving God's people continued. Here's the key, guys. Even while suffering, all of his pastoral love, faithfulness, and service flowed not while enjoying inspiring success. He wasn't serving because, wow, look at my ministry. It's growing. Look how many of these chairs are filled. Wow. Look at all the ornaments and everything in here. Look at the praise team. It wasn't about building a ministry per se. Paul's joy didn't come from that. His delight was in serving God even while he was suffering. Paul, his congregation, was Roman guards that had him tied up. And Timothy sitting there going, you can do it, Paul. You can do it. You can make it. You guys have it easy. And a lot of space to roam around in and praise and worship in. I believe God is one day going to fill this house. But only because he wants his word glorified. And he knows that there are humble servants in here that all of us can bring that word to those who need it the most. He did it while suffering. All of his love, all of his faithfulness service flowed. Again, not out of inspiring success, but suffering. And Paul had a laundry list of suffering. Please, look. 2 Corinthians 11, I'll just read you a few. 24 to 29. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Woo, okay. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Whatever that is, right? Woo. Could have been like Jonah. Maybe he's in the belly of a whale. I've been on frequent journeys. In dangers from rivers. Dangers from robbers. Dangers from my countrymen. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Holy mackerel. I've been in labor, not the labor that women go through. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst and without food. I was cold and I was exposed. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all of you. I mean, come on, no wonder he wanted to be with Jesus and leave. Who is weak without me, without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Wow. Out of all of those things that I just listed, he said, now look at your lives and measure me by that. Out of everything that I've been through for you so that you'll grow and you'll mature and you had my intense concern. I was suffering these things for your benefit. Wow! You don't think Philippians is a great book? Probably not. You're going, if I got to go through all that to help the brethren, why don't you go to John? I want to read about John and his love for Jesus. Paul was a great minister. He followed Jesus. You could say that suffering is a litmus test of our motive for service. Easy to serve God in the easy times, but when you're suffering, there's your motive. Are you willing to serve Jesus going through even a third of what Paul went through? In this country, we've not even seen the half of what he did. Well, we may, though. No, suffering is a litmus test for our motives. Through suffering, God will increase his power flowing through you in your work. Why? Because you can't get any glory. You're whining too much. God gets the glory during your suffering. What does all this tell us about what the motivation of all Christian ministry should be? God's power working through us, right? Paul's life gives us the answer of what the motivation for all Christian ministry should be. Christ's heart had been fully formed in Paul's heart. Is Christ's heart fully formed in yours? Fully formed in yours. And it's not just for ordained ministers, like I just said, because all Christians are leaders. Someone, somewhere, sometime is following the example of your life in words. Our life in words. Are God's people in your heart, or is your heart occupied with other loves, such as the ministry itself? Do you love ministry more than you love its people that are involved in it? Do you spend time praying for God's people? Do you thank God every day for people just as they are, with all of their faults, all of their shortcomings, all of their sins, and all of their stubbornness? Are you grateful that despite all these negatives, Christ loves them dearly and is growing in them daily? Can you look past all that junk and see that Christ is growing? Maybe he's growing very, very slowly. But he's growing. Do you deeply appreciate people's help, their prayers, their gifts, and their support, even their encouragement? Do you tell them so? That's a biggie. Do you just receive it or do you tell them? Do you take time to fellowship with people, sharing loving, meaningful, two-way conversations? Or do you stand apart, aloof, and unconcerned? Well, I'd just rather not talk today. Don't really want to hear what problems you have. I got tons of my own. Totally opposite of what Paul was feeling when he was chained up and gone through all this stuff and concerned about the welfare of the Philippians, while he himself could have used every prayer they had. Ask yourself, am I humble, realizing others are exactly like me? God graciously taking me just as I am, imperfect. Please don't think that you need to be hanging around perfect people, because it'll never happen. Right. Well, one day when we get to be with Jesus and all the brethren are perfected, right? But until then, you have to deal with offenses. You have to deal with imperfect people. And for crying out loud, don't jump ship, no pun intended, when you meet these imperfect people in church. Right. Folks, Paul transitioned from religion to relationship. So should we. I'd like to finish today just going back to Philippians 1:6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Not maybe. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So you are in the process of sanctification. You're being washed by his word. You're realizing that you get on your knees and you got to pray because you just screwed up. You were just offended. You didn't handle it right. Your words weren't right. Your actions weren't right. You're not loving people like they should, but today is the day of salvation. That means you can change and turn around and act just the opposite right now, at this moment, this second. You don't have to be the same person you were. Right now, all of this truth that you just received today can come right into being inside of you because you have the one where we sang about it this morning. All things are possible. You can, because he can. And he's in you. Folks, this is our primary post-conversion purpose. When you get converted, when you say, Jesus, come into my life, I'm not my own anymore, this is your primary purpose. God's primary will is that we receive, first of all, the wondrously gracious salvation he provided, right? We're grateful now we have our salvation, but you're not raptured at that point. That's not all, according to this verse and other verses Paul talks about. He also purposes an ongoing, increasing work of divine grace in you. What does all that stuff mean? You're growing. You're being perfected. You're going to go through hardships and suffering in order to toughen you up, to make you grow and strong in the Spirit, to make you effective for the ministry of Jesus Christ, because you will be persecuted and offended and all these things. And you got to get tough skin. And sometimes to get tough skin, you got to suffer the bruises and the cuts and the things that toughen you up and get you out of the leisurely, lukewarm lifestyle that so many Christians live. What did he say about the Laodiceans? I want to spit you out of my mouth. You're content with your salvation, but you don't want to grow. You want to just come to heaven and leave everybody else alone. That's not the call of a Christian. The purpose of a Christian is, yes, to receive the wonderful grace of God, but then to do something with it. Give it away. Enter into your spiritual gift and use it. Love people unconditionally, inexhaustibly. In a way in which you can't unless Jesus does it through you. Take that step. Get out in the waters, the deep waters. Quit swimming in the shallow park. Get out in the deep and start moving the arms and legs. It's there in the deep water that you find the biggest fish. Right? There's fish to be caught. There's those that are lost as geese. They need Jesus. You've got them. Don't hold them to yourself. This is our purpose, an ongoing in us. This verse is not just describing your ticket to heaven, as I said, but rather a salvation that grows as a work of God's grace. It only can be from God's grace, right? And provided, that we remain faithful, it will culminate in a spiritually complete and mature life. As long as we participate and remain faithful, you will get to that maturity point and you will be perfected, because God doesn't make junk and He doesn't quit. And on that note,
He never broke my heart, and I take that back. He never broke my heart. He's building on my faith. He's working on me. Everything that you just have said, I can't repeat it word by word, but it's exactly what He's doing. He's empowering me. He's building up my faith.
Yes.
My God, my heart is broken. Yes, it's true. It's hard to pray for Him because my heart is broken. My faith is trembling, okay? But that's how He built me.
Yes.
He's how He empowers me.
That's right.
And I'm not going to let go, and not going to let the faith go away. And I'm not going to let my heart, my broken heart, apart me from Jesus
That's
Christ.
Right.
Because He got my heart. He got people. He
That's
got.
Right.
He showed also me yesterday. He showed also me through her. He showed also me through you. He showed also me on bread. Two sticks standing us like a cross in the wood yard yesterday.
Yes.
As I was praying, He shows me miracle. He heals me. He has done so much stuff to me. And this stupid thing that's happened to America now is not going to depart me from
Amen.
Him.
Amen. Do not
He's
going to
grow my heart. And I take that back and I ask God for forgive me for doubting on
yes.
Him. For
Amen.
Saying that He had broken my heart when actually He is maintaining my heart. He's guarding my heart and He loves me.
You go wild, woman. You go wild, right? You go wild, woman. Woo! How do I finish with that? All right. I got 5 minutes. I'm going to give it to you. Well, actually, she just did. But how much, and it makes me just want to cry, how much does God love us that He will minister to one person, if it was just today for one person? That He loved you so much that He would speak to you in so many various ways today, even through this. That just shows you we have a God, and He is real, and He is in control, and greater is He that's within you than He is in the world. And you will overcome, and you will persevere, and it doesn't depend on people. God's anointing will sustain you. Later in Philippians, as we just discussed all of this, Paul charges them to cooperate with the process. You just cooperated with the process by working out their own salvation until it's fully developed. What God has put in you, you got to get out. Work it out. He didn't say it's just going to fall out. Work it out. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, and that's key, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means with awe and with respect, knowing that greater is He that's within you, knowing that the God of all creation and His empowerment lies within you. What can this world do to us? What can our government do to us? What can people do to you? Fear God. Reverence God. Do His will. Don't worry about what's going around you in the world and stuff like that. Even from your wife and your kids and everything else, God says, I am your number one priority. And I must remain on the throne of your life. If your husband or your wife or your children or your government or anything else worries you so much, if anything else interferes with that number one position of me being on the throne, you're in the wrong place. Because you're going to spend an eternity with me. And right now, I want you to please me. So work out what I gave you. You got it within you. Work it out. Don't be overcome by the other things and let them overwhelm you. When that happens, get help from the brethren and march on. Pick up your cross and keep moving. Jesus fell down with that cross. It was heavy and weight. And what happened? Was it Simon? I think it was the name of Simon. Came over and picked up that cross and walked with Jesus part of the way. When he was just so beaten and so downtrodden. And I think that was an example for all of us to say that, you know what? Jesus probably could have got up and he would have and he could have taken that cross, but he was looking and saying, is there anyone who's willing to follow me? Think about it. True Christianity is not just a once-done experience. Rather, it's a lifelong walk filled with increasing spiritual growth until we become consistently Christ-like. Consistently. Thus, we become complete and spiritually mature in our thinking and in our living. The hearing and the doing, right? Paul knew this was God's will for us, and that's why the epistles, all of the books that he wrote, are saturated with the sanctification process, being washed by the word, being renewed, being revived, if you will. Galatians 4:19. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, hallelujah, that's when you get saved, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you once desired to be enslaved all over again? Don't get legalistic on God. Get in relationship with him. That's what Paul's saying. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was our example in everything. We were to follow. God had put within us, with the Holy Spirit, he has predestined us. It was his plan beforehand that we would walk in sanctification. That we would indeed take this walk with Jesus. God's will, listen now, because this can be mistaught. God's will has always been, I'll say it again, God's will has always been predestined. Predestined, what does that mean? It's always been his will. What does predestined mean? It's always been, forever, forever and ever. It has always been predestined. What? For man. He knew us before we were born. When he was to create man, it has always been his will. And I'm going over this because this is important, because we need to understand this scripture. God predestined. Some people will preach that as, oh, well, he already knows and he already figured out that you were going to do this and now we're going to do that and do that. And, you know, he's outside of time and he probably knows that anyway, but that's not what's being referred to here. God's will has been predestined for that when he created man, to represent his nature on earth as it was in heaven. That's what was predestined. That we don't come and receive salvation and sit on our behinds. He predestined man when he created him to walk in the light of Christ. Sanctification, growth, maturity, milk to maturity. It was predestined that we grow, that we become and fulfill the destiny that he has for each one of us with our particular giftings. That's predestination. He doesn't want us to go the other way. He doesn't want us to serve Satan. He doesn't want to lose anybody. He wants all the world to be saved. But some aren't going to be. Oh, the ones that aren't predestined? No! He predestines every man to walk in his will and to be sanctified. But not every man chooses it. Does that make sense? Well, he's predestined to go and he's not. So why even bother to serve God? Because he was never predestined to go. That's not what that's talking about. He predestines all men to be saved. But we don't always achieve our destiny because he gives us free will to choose that destiny, that predestination sanctification process in context with this, or walk away from him and not grow and plant ourselves in the ground. I hope you understand that, because this was revelation when I studied it. It was like predestination. That's such a hot topic amongst the pastors. No, in context, he's talking about the fact that that's his will. He's predestined man to walk in sanctification. So do it. But you got to make that choice. He never takes choice away from man. He didn't do it from Adam, and he didn't do it from Jesus. Jesus was obedient unto death because Jesus chose to be obedient unto death. Let me finish this. God's will has been to predestine man to mature. And through Christ, yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we are to work out God's grace that's in us until Jesus appears or we pass away. God will always and ever continue this good work in us, as Philippians 1:6 declares. And I'm going to read it to you out of the Message Bible. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep it, keep at it, and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. Isn't that a great translation? Wow. That's God's kingdom preparation process. You're getting ready and being prepared to rule alongside Christ, what, for the 1,000 years and then forevermore. This is God's kingdom preparation process that we're talking about here in Paul. To go from milk to maturity, to grow, to put on Christ, to follow in the sufferings, to be an example. That's the message here as we've studied and as we're getting our way through Philippians slowly here, right? That's preparation. To establish what? Love in our hearts, primarily, which we thoroughly covered earlier, and to yield to the Holy Spirit who's aimed at perfecting us. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is, working at helping to us get perfected by convicting us and counseling us and nurturing us until we meet Jesus. After all, Jesus commanded these two things. Matthew 5:43, this is the last scripture, 43 to 48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father. See, that's our purpose, to love God and love others. That's our purpose, so that you're the sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So there is a choice. All this is coming to all men. For if you love those who just love you, what reward do you have? In other words, you got to make a choice, folks. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does that mean? The person that you don't want to love, love them. You don't want to get up and do your Bible study this morning? Get up. You don't want to relate to that person who just treated you and offended you at your workplace with respect? Respect them. Bible says it throws coals on top of their head every time that they act evil toward you and you're so nice back to them. Come on, let's get the gospel here. Let's get Paul's gospel right here. So here we go. Will you let him perfect you? Are you willing to let him perfect you? Even if it means persevering through long seasons of seeking, study, humility, obedience, and suffering, whatever it takes, are you willing to let him perfect you? Brothers and sisters, I sincerely hope so. I sincerely hope so. Amen.